task. It's what we've been made to be. And so wherever we go, we are witnesses. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses. And so that whole emphasis on what Jesus does. And wherever we go, we are that. We do witness. Sometimes we do a good job, and sometimes not so good. But just the reminder that, you know, to be watching for the things that God is doing. And so yesterday I was in the office, and I was getting a pen or getting a notepad or something out of the drawer, and I noticed a business card from a friend of ours in Canada, and you remember 2 years ago in May, maybe you remember the story of the wildfire that went through Fort McMurray, Alberta, Canada, and 80,000 people were evacuated, and over 3,000 homes or buildings were destroyed in this terrible fire. So Chris and his family were living in Fort McMurray as a licensed counselor, and they were evacuating, and I think I told you this, but talked with them this summer when we were up in Canada, and they were leaving Fort McMurray, the only road out, but there were literally flames on both sides of the road, and the car, their car was hot inside because they were surrounded by the flames on both sides, and they had little kids in the car, and the kids were crying that they were hot, and Chris was driving and praying and believing and hoping, and he saw a bit of a break in the fire, and maybe they'd made it, and they rounded a corner, and the flames were actually, some of them were actually coming out into the roadway from the trees on both sides. And so for 30 minutes, he drove through, literally through this fire, wondering if they would ever make it out. And, you know, trying to have faith, trying to trust, but the kids were crying, and of course his wife was crying, his kids were crying, and it was a pretty traumatic thing. And so I got a chance to talk with him this summer. And so anyway, he's the one. I saw his business card as a counselor, and it just kind of jogged my memory, and Christy was reminding us that we are witnesses and in the small things. And so I just said, well, I had a few minutes. I'm just going to text him. So I just said, hey, Chris, Don Freeman here. Spirit prompt to contact you to see how you are. Your journey is full these days, and discerning is not simple. And then just, you know, may your soul, as I was mentioning yesterday in the note, may your soul be restfully in sync with the Master. And I got a response almost immediately, and he goes, praise God, I cannot even begin to tell you, Don, how the timing of your message penetrated my soul and continues to release tears. I was preparing a message on Elijah's time in the wilderness. I just got to the part where God first met him under the tree by sending an angel to touch and feed him, reminding me of how Jesus healed the leper with a word, but touched him as well. It's been a challenging few years. I felt alone and under assault in so many ways, and questioned my sanity at times in darker moments. Your text was God's touch to me. Thank you for following his prompting. He says, I was actually thinking of reaching out to you a few days ago. So just a simple thing like that. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know where God is at. We don't know what the need was. And, you know, I didn't have anything of, you know, I didn't have any sense that, you know, it was a specifically trying thing that he was going through right then, but just following that prompting. And this morning I was looking at on YouTube, watching an old video of John Wimber. And these are really old videos. And so they're, if you see a John Wimber thing, they're always great. But the video quality is rather wretched. And sometimes the audio is not in sync, but the content is really amazing. And, you know, John was reminding me, and I was being reminded again of, well, you guys know my life mantra that I had for years. No, I will never be a pastor, and I'll never be a missionary. And God was doing basically the same thing. And John wanted to be, you know, he was one of the righteous brothers back in the day, and he just wanted to be a musician and just wanted to have a carefree life, and God was having none of it. And but he just said, you know, I never wanted to do this, and I never wanted to start a church. I never wanted to be part of this big movement. I never wanted to do anything like that. When he became a Christian, he just wanted to have a Count Basie-style worship team, a big band worship team. That was what his goal was. That's what he thought would be really cool. And, you know, again, God wasn't doing any of it. And so he became a pastor, and he ended up being the leader of a movement, not because he wanted to, but because of just obedience. This is what God was doing, and God did it to him, as he would say. And then I just, when that was just a fairly short clip, and then one of the next videos down, how they list them, is his son Tim was speaking. So I watched a few minutes of that, and then realized I better get ready, or I'll be late. But so his son Tim was just talking about the same thing, of just reminding the audience when he was speaking just last year, actually, that his dad never wanted to do this, and he, you know, if they'd had a choice, he would have done something else. And but God just said, no, this is what you will do. And I won't give you the whole story, but when God called him to healing and everything, and so in this message, he reminding us of all the stuff they went through, all the people who died while they were praying for healing, and John saying, it's just not fair. You call us to do this, and you don't show up. So what is the scoop? So anyway, it isn't all easy stuff, you know. When we're called to do this ministry stuff, it isn't simple. So I don't know if you read the email yesterday. My note, I stole a whole bunch of information from Donnell, who spoke in one of the messages in Colorado a week ago. So I just wanted to look at this whole image of burning bush, green light. So we know the story of Moses. You know, he started off, you know, the rescue basket story. You remember that probably. The heiress adoption, the palatial pampering, royal grooming, elite schooling, and then the Egyptian murder and the witness protection plan. That was the desert. And then the burning bush, which is a proof you can run but you can't hide. And so we pick up the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, just the first few verses. So I think this is so in keeping, so in sync with everything that God does. And so let's read the first three verses here of Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which most people think is also Mount Sinai, which is another name. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So, just, you know, we can just discuss here. First of all, why the burning bush, and what was God revealing to Moses? What was the burning bush about?
An attention getter.
That's what I was thinking, attention.
Yeah, it was, you know, as I was thinking of this, I thought, you know, the bush was, there were flames coming from out of the bush, but it was not consumed. So in other words, the bush itself was not on fire. There were just flames coming out that God set. It was only God could do this. Because, and I think one of the things that was really shocking is, we all know one of the wonderful things about a fire, if you've been to a Wednesday Kinship at Garth and Janice's in the winter, we always have fires. And one of the wonderful things, not just the flames, but the sound of fire crackling, and the, you know, if there's moisture in there, it's, you hear the hissing sometimes, or the sap comes to a boil and it pops and snaps and the twigs break and everything. So there's a sound that comes out of it. My thinking is the bush was really not on fire. So one of the weird things that Moses noticed, not just flames, but there was no noise. I think it was silent. It was just flames. They weren't burning the bush. And it was weird. And it got his attention, as he said. It was an attention getter. And it caused him to say to himself, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So one of the things, an attention getter, and it took Moses from what he was doing, and it sidetracked him. It got him off track. It took him away from what he was thinking. And you guys aren't old enough yet, but as you get older, you'll find out that it doesn't take much to distract you, and suddenly, you know, the famous thing, you show up in a room, and you have no idea why you went there. And then you sometimes have to retrace your steps and think, where was I, and what did I have to do? So it's not fun, and if some of you can relate, I don't feel so badly that I'm all by myself. But it's, you know, and now what it gets is I run upstairs to get something, and I get to the top of the stairs, and it's like, I just spent a whole lot of energy running up these stairs.
Exercise.
But why?
Yeah.
So unintended exercise, there you go. Sometimes I do actually have to come back downstairs to where I started to figure out, oh, that was why. So, you know, so I repeat it to myself on the way up this time so I don't forget when I get up there.
You're like a cat. You're like a cat. Because a cat will just get up, take off, and go in the other room. Like, I'm supposed to be in the other room.
No, that was just for your amusement.
That too.
But, so, all right, so the burning bush then, I think it was strange in the sense that there were flames, but the bush was not being consumed. And unless it was God doing it, that's just not possible. That doesn't happen. You can't make that happen. And so it caused there to be enough interruption to whatever it was that Moses was planning on doing that he decided he better go across and see what this was. So it got his attention. It brought him across to see this thing. So in this, what was God revealing maybe about himself? His power, yeah.
He's in charge over all the elements,
yep.
And all aspects of the universe.
And all things are possible.
Yeah. So he creates awe because it's just like, how is this happening? Like, what? How does this even take place? And I think, you know, I did some reading, and it's not. It wasn't uncommon in the desert for the sun to be shining and glinting off a rock or something and reflecting, kind of like, you know, when you did as a kid, you tried to make the sun reflect off a mirror on something and see if it would flame up. And so it wasn't uncommon for there to be some bushes to catch fire like that. But obviously, under normal circumstances, they were super dry anyway, and it wouldn't take long, and they would just be a bunch of ashes on the ground. So to see a fully healthy bush with flames coming out of it and not being consumed was really a weird thing. So God was revealing his power and, you know, his control over nature. But also, I think what God is doing in this burning bush is, besides just getting Moses' attention, is reminding Moses that you think you're in the desert, and you think you're hiding out, and you think no one sees, and you think you've been forgotten, and you've created new life for yourself. You've run away. And I think what God is also revealing is, like the psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I hide? The highest mountain, the depths of the sea, you're there. And so God is showing himself to be omnipresent, if we want to use that word. He's there with Moses, and he's looking for Moses, and he wants to get Moses' attention. And so he's showing up in the most unexpected place, in the most unexpected way, to get Moses' attention. I think it's really kind of cool. I don't know what the relationship was, but an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames. And then God speaks to him. So it'd be interesting to find out what the angel was sent to be flames, or I'm not really sure, but he appeared to Moses, and then God speaks to him. And probably, I don't know whether this is the first time Moses has heard from God since he's run away from Egypt after killing the Egyptian. You know, it doesn't say that, but it is the first record of God speaking to Moses after that. So he's gone, he's created a new life for himself, he's now, you know, he's married, he has a father-in-law, which presumably means he has a wife, and he's creating a new life for himself in a brand new place, totally not like anything else. And you know, he's done, as we were reminded in Colorado, in one of the messages, somebody says, you know, Moses did what, you know, what all of us as Christians and leaders do in times of difficulty. We run. we just try to get out of there. We try to make it not happen. And so we try to do anything else but what we were doing just to get the heat off of us. And so Moses has done that, and now God shows up. So what about the burning bush? What did the burning bush experience or encounter for Moses? What did it accomplish? And we didn't read that far, but you probably know the story.
Communication with God.
Do what?
Communication with God.
Yep, all right.
Direction.
Yep, and direction.
Who's in charge?
Yeah, who's in charge, for sure.
A reverence to, I mean, it was holy ground.
That's right. That's what God said. Probably, take your sandals off.
Yeah. Probably reignited his presence.
Yeah, absolutely. That's great. I think that's exactly what happened. And you know, and what made the ground holy? Why do you guys say the ground you're standing on is holy? It wasn't a temple.
It was him.
It was him. It's God's presence.
Yeah.
And it's a... Let's just pretend for a moment that this is the first time that God has spoken to Moses since the Egyptian killing and running into the desert, since his marriage, since his becoming a shepherd. Maybe Moses just thought, that was then, this is now, this is brand new, and he's contenting himself hiding out. Just like, okay, this isn't so bad, at least nobody's looking to kill me. And so I've created a new type of life for myself. And all of a sudden, God shows up in the most unexpected ways and begins speaking to him. And so what was God speaking to Moses?
Yeah, he was going to be assigned to go back.
Right.
And which is one big fearful thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other thing is that, yeah, he's supposed to go face to face with Pharaoh and mm-hmm. ask for the people to be released. Are you kidding me? So here he is all in the desert, and on purpose, he's there hiding out,
right.
And this totally exposes him. So he's being repurposed, kind of.
Which filled Moses with incredible rejoicing.
Wrong.
Filled Moses with
fear,
doubt, anxiety.
You want me to do what?
Right.
Now?
If I'm not mistaken, he even argued with God to have a spokesperson.
Right. You're not mistaken.
Right. So Aaron was his spokesperson.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So here's this burning bush. It's an encounter with holy, almighty God, creator God, speaking to Moses. You think, wow, isn't that amazing? Don't we want God to speak to us? Don't we want God to show up? When this happened, I don't think Moses was excited that God was there talking to him. Because the first thing that comes out of Moses' mouth is, why me? Why do I have to do this? Not that we would ever do any such thing, but you know, Moses' response was not like, wow, God loves me, and God's come, and God's spoken to me, and God has something for me to do, and I'm so excited, my life is filled with purpose. No, Moses is saying, my life was full of purpose without you coming and showing up, and certainly asking me to do the very last thing on my bucket list. The very last thing I would ever think about doing, it's at the bottom of the heap, no thank you. Find somebody else, because I am not your man. And so, as Donnell said, and I tried to convey in the note yesterday, you know, Moses' response to God was, but God. And God's response to Moses was, but Moses. You know, it's like God was not going away. And so here's this burning bush experience. It's an encounter with Almighty God, who's come out of love and compassion for his people and for Moses. But it's not, I guess because there's flames in the bush, we could say it was a warm event, but it didn't produce warm fuzzies in Moses. If anything, it stirred up all kinds of things that we talked about, the anxiety and the fear and the, oh no.
The what ifs.
And the what ifs, absolutely.
All over.
And
that,
yeah.
What ifs.
Just going in and I can't do this, and so he's trying to disqualify himself. Can you imagine? This is really ridiculous, right? The God of the universe, your creator, shows up and calls you to something, and then Moses has the gall to say, I'm ill-equipped. I can't do this. And God's going, excuse me, but I'm the one who made you, and I'm the one who's calling you. But Moses keeps saying no. No, no, no. And so it isn't a warm, fuzzy event. It's not heartwarming. It might be bush warming, but it's not heartwarming. And Moses is unhappy that God will not let him go. And so after he really ticks God off royally, God doesn't stomp off. God offers an alternative. Mm-hmm. Well, there's your brother Aaron, and he's a pretty good speaker.
So what are you going to say now?
In fact, on verse 14 there, mm-hmm. in 4, it says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, yeah. and he said, and right there was, what about your brother Aaron? So, you know, he didn't incinerate him. He just,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so that was this experience, this encounter, but the encounter ends with, it accomplishes what the hound of heaven was after. You will do this. You can keep refusing, but you will do this. No, so we'd save ourselves a lot of time and energy by just saying yes first. But most of us, if you're like me, and some of you are like me, I know, you know, we would want to argue. We'd want to find somebody else. Like, I don't want to. I don't like this. And so that was reminding me of this morning, listening to John Wimber and listening to his son Tim. It's like, I don't want to do this. Don't ask me to do this. I don't like this. I don't want to. And that doesn't change God's mind.
All the things that you've listed here underneath the graphic of the burning bush
uh-huh.
and the traffic light, that's prelude
mm-hmm.
to everything else. And mm-hmm. comparing it to Jesus, remembering when Moses was born, Pharaoh had put out an edict because the population of the Jews had grown so great.
Mm-hmm.
All the little babies and children under 2, I think it was, were supposed to be killed. Mirror that to Jesus Christ. All of them were supposed to be put to death. Mm-hmm. And there was a crying out. And Moses had come to a place, I don't think he was complacent where he was at this moment. He was content. And to quote Billy Joel, he had a new job, he had a good wife, he had a good life, and the family was fine. It was, everything was just hunky-dory for him. He's out there grazing the sheep. But everything that he had gone through in Egypt, and then again after being married and working with the father-in-law, who was a priest,
mm-hmm.
okay, it was time for the Lord to come and do this, mm-hmm. this, have this meeting with him, this divine appointment.
Mm-hmm.
And if we think of Jeremiah, each one of us is born with that plan and that purpose. And Moses, rather than let my people go, chose, I'm just going to handle them one at a time, and murdered an Egyptian, was it the guard?
Yeah.
And holy moly, I got to get out of here. Holy Moses, I got to get out of here. And so it was that major encounter. And I don't know if he maybe thought of all that stuff that he'd already gone through. And remember when we were talking about the stuff that, remember, what was it about remembering the stories mm-hmm. and then teaching them to your kids? Did all of that come back to him?
Well, and the kingdom was at hand. You know, we were just talking about that through our small groups here. The kingdom of God is forever in motion. forever forward, forever moving, and it's not going to be stopped. So this, I mean, even though the Holy Spirit had not come on the Pentecost day or anything, God's kingdom was moving forward. This is his plan, and it wasn't going to be stopped. So there's that perpetual motion of God's plan moving us. We are his kingdom. We are perpetually moving forward. And this was Moses's, get out there and do what I made you to do. Mm-hmm. And we each have that in our life. You know, each one of us have a divine purpose. It might not have hit yet, or maybe it has hit and we're just sitting stagnant a little stale. But God's going to find a way to perpetually move us forward as his children to advance his kingdom.
Okay, so you've led us into question three, my little riddle here. How is a burning bush like a green light?
It moves forward.
Yeah, so, I mean, it's just what you said. So here's this stop, look and listen, kind of. And Moses is taken aside from where he was going, distracted from his original mission. It goes over, but he thinks he's momentarily distracted. Halfway through his encounter, I'm thinking he wishes he was only momentarily distracted, because there might not ever be normal again. You know, we talk about, you know, people talk about now, it's this new normal, you know. Nothing is the same now, you know, because it wasn't just a bush with flames. It just happened to be that, oh yeah, Almighty God was in there, and he's got a message for you. And I was like, oh boy. And so what turned out to be just a momentary, what he thought, a momentary distraction from his goal, ended up being a life-changing moment. Mm-hmm. But the other thing, you know, if we go somewhere, like if we go to downtown Hampton, and we're using some people who don't like using the interstate, so we use secondary roads, and there's like 15 intersections with lights, and if we go all the way down to our destination and we get green lights all the way down, like we're like, some of us go, that'll never happen. All I get are red. But, you know, if it ever happens and we just get green lights all the way down, we pass a dozen or more green lights, we just think, man, this was awesome. Might never happen again, but I'm going to mark this day on the calendar. I got all green lights. Not all green lights, like the one that just happened to Moses, are necessarily what we want. Because some green lights say, it's time to go. It's time to move. And we don't always think we're in a place that we want to move. You know, if I'm in a beach chair by the beach and someone says, time to go, the green light is on, I may go, I don't really want to. Or like when the alarm clock rings, the green light in the morning, I don't want to go because it means getting up and all the rest. Mm-hmm. So the burning bush is a stop, but it also leads to a green light. It's also that time of God really saying to Moses, maybe he wasn't complacent, but he had made himself at peace in this quiet, out of the way, unknown place. And God says, this has now come to an end. This is the end. And the ending is a green light. The green light is time to go again. And so we think, you know, we usually think of the green light as something really positive, as something we're excited about, but Moses probably was less than thrilled at the green light pointing back to Egypt. It was really not something he was interested in. And so Janice mentioned this as well. So in number four, I'm just saying, what have been some of your burning bushes? What have they accomplished, or what are they accomplishing? How many times has God used circumstances, or he's addressed circumstances that are not what you want, but he's moved you out Or maybe it is, you're in a place and there's no way you want any changes because it's great the way it is. And God comes and messes that all up, or wants to mess that all up. Or maybe he's hounding you even now to mess up where you are. And, you know, as I was thinking of this, I mean, this, back to my mantra, never be a pastor, never be a missionary. I mean, God laughed at both of those. And I was in France, actually, when I was, the burning bush hit, and the church, the school that we're working in, the Christian school that I was working with, Sue was working with me as well, and we just realized that there was a church family being birthed inside this church, inside the school, and so the decision was made to plant a church, and I don't really even know how it happened, but just, it seemed by osmosis, I found myself co-leading this church. And it was after the fact, because I won't do things unless I don't understand what's happening. And so fortunately for me, I rarely know what's happening. And so I ended up being pastor without realizing I was a pastor. And you know, and in France, of all ridiculous places. I mean, it was like, what? This was never part of my plan. Not that I had one, but that would have not been even on the radar. And God did this thing. And so, as is the testimony of so many leaders, you know, ministry is really hard. And pastoring and leading can be really messy and ugly. And we've lived through a few things in the last 20 years that are less than glorious. And, you know, it's amazing how Christians treat each other sometimes. Mm-hmm. And so all pastors, all leaders go through this thing of, this is not what I signed up for. I don't know why this is happening to me. I'm such a nice person. I don't know why I have to deal with this. And so those kind of things happen. So that was one of the burning bushes that I've had that I would not have expected. So can you think of something that you had that's a burning bush where God's stopped you in your tracks and called you aside, or is calling you aside? And
I made a vow never to get married.
I did too. Isn't that weird?
It is weird.
And it's like, all of a sudden I realized, and I don't know why it came to me full faith, you know, kind of here, but it was just like really obvious. Why are you doing this? Why do you have this vow? You know, marriage is actually God's idea, so, you know, let's not call it bad. So what's the issue, Sue? It's all here, folks. This is before I met you know who, of course. And I was up in Minnesota. And so, but I mean, that was kind of a sudden thing for me. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like brought to my attention, why do you have this? I mean, I never thought. I just, you know, it was done, made the vow, big deal, blah, 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 and doing the happy life, you know, and doing having fun and all that, you know. Had a good church, had good friends, had a job teaching, you know, that's great stuff. So I, that was a little bit like a burning bush for me.
Mm-hmm. How long was that before we met?
About a year.
God's timing. Now I had walked away from God, had nothing to do with God, but I knew enough in my mind to pray to God when he asked me to, well, we kind of, I don't know, but anyways, when we were going to get married, thinking, okay, well, Mom and Nick aren't going to like him, so I really am not going to be trapped into marriage anyway, so let me just pray about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sweet.
Not knowing that I'd come back to God through it all.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, you need prayer. It was a lot.
Why are you smiling like that, Garth?
Because he knew it was a prayer time.
Went back and back.
And the best decision you've ever made.
It is.
Absolutely. And Sue too.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Anybody else thinking, you know, because those are examples of really good burning bushes. I mean, but ever encountered something where you were asked to do something and you just didn't understand what on earth is this about? Like anything like Moses where you thought this was a bad thing?
I mean, us giving up our home and moving here, we were pretty content in Tennessee, so that was home. We were supposed to retire there, so. And I know it was God-led every step of the way, and I still do believe that. And I tell everybody, you know, this is not per se my home. I'm here because this is where God has chose to place me.
Uh-huh.
And because of that, I have peace.
Right.
It's a forward operating base.
Yeah. But, you know, it's not, would I have pictured me being here? No.
Right.
Never.
Right.
It's funny you mention that. Every obstacle I was certain was going to shut it down and we're not going to have to go, went away. And I mean, one right after the other, quickly. Even the red tape in the military. Oh, yeah, we pushed it through, done.
I mean, in changing from base to base, we kept getting changes of where we were going. So, but yeah, I mean, even staying here after retirement, you know, just the whole, really.
That was a burning bush.
Yeah.
Huge.
God's really put his hand out there.
Okay, the beach was nice, shiny, pretty. Time to go. What do you mean, no? We're going, right?
Yeah.
Now? No?
Nope. How about now?
Still no.
Mm-mm.
What do you mean you have another job for me here? What?
Yeah.
What?
But, you know, we're at peace and very content in life because we are not where we want to be in our flesh, but we are where we are supposed to be.
Spiritually.
Where God has us.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so when you learn to kind of let go and just let God place you, it's a beautiful thing. I guess that's what makes it home.
And even so, in the midst of that, flesh can rise up and start getting dissatisfied again.
And sometimes it even now does. There's times when, you know, we'll talk, it's like, you know. But we have to take a step back and realize we're here because of God's plan, not ours.
Right. And that's where we want to be.
I blame you. You're here for God's plan. I'm just being drug along.
Yeah, he says with a smile, which is a really good thing. She's really close. She's within hitting distance. So,
when Tammy and I left Nevada for the first time and moved up to Redding, California, that was kind of a moment. It was hard to do. And we went up there because that was the time I had gone through, you know, making some decisions apart from Tammy and doing some stupid stuff. And it was one of those times where the people of the church that we had been serving were another time of year running away. And it's like, no, we're running to something. We were going up to go to school and spend a lot of time with Dean and the rest of Tammy's family that was up there. And it was a great time of healing and restoration, a time of learning. You know, going to the lakes and the mountains and the camping with Tammy's grandparents and, you know, the things, just talking with him and saying, you know, I want your hat. And it's similar to what Larry has. And it's like, well, I'm not done with it, but you can have it when I'm finished. And Dean brought it to me after Grandpa had passed on and gone home. And then when we went back to Las Vegas, I turned on a local rock and roll radio station. We were in our Ryder truck and towing the Isuzu pickup back with us. And I turned on the local rock and roll radio station and we could see the lights and we're coming over the crest of the hill and you can see the light of the Luxor, the pyramid going up to the space shuttle. And the song by AC/DC came on, You're on the Highway to Hell, and we just burst out laughing, you know, like, oh boy, here we go, you know, here
we
go.
That's what it felt like going back.
And as we got, the closer we got to the valley, because we had been away for 2.5 years, I think,
yeah,
almost three, and as we're going down, this just the oppression that we felt coming from that city was so heavy. And then we'd gone to the Luxor and going down, it was like going into the pit of hell, going into that. It was just so heavy, hard to breathe. I had to get out. And then 1 year before we left to move out here at Gwen's prompting, well, God used her and all that, but 1 year before, I put down the guitar and I stopped leading. I went to the pastor and the elders and I said, I need to stop. and I need to be pastored. I need to be discipled. I had been a Christian for a long time, Tammy, and I had served for a long time. And I'm putting down the guitar, and I'm not playing again. And they pretty much ignored me, didn't they? And it was heartbreaking, because here were my friends, here were people I had served with for years. And it was like, man, we should not have come back to this church. Because as they were wandering through the desert, it was beautiful. But when they got into the building, the machine of the church started up. And it's a people-eating machine. It destroys people, you know, in a lot of ways. And so I would just sit there. I wouldn't stand up. I wouldn't sing. I was worshiping God. And about a year later was when the decision came. I was reading, I think it was in Isaiah, I tried to look for it, and it had to do with being in a desert, that the Lord was calling to a place of greenery and water to be refreshed and to be restored and to be renewed and to serve. And that was just, you read through the Bible, you know, year after year after mm-hmm. year, and you never see it, then boom, it's right there. Tam and I talked about it, we prayed, we went. And again, you guys are running away. It's like, no, the Lord is done with us here. This is it. We're running, but we're running to something. And at that point, Tam and I made the decision that we're not going to run away anymore. We're going to go and we're going to be planted, and we're not running. We're not going anywhere until, you know, what, whenever. But that's it. And wherever we go, we're going to serve, and we're going to keep pressing in and moving us forward, even though it's been rough. And I'm so glad that we made that decision and listened to that burning bush to come out here and to get away.
Mm-hmm. Well, and even when we, after we came out here, we started going to Vineyard, and I did not want to be involved in worship ministry. I was done.
Gotcha.
Yeah, I had still, I had not picked up a guitar.
Don't want to do that anymore. I've been there. And the Lord just put us in the right place at the right time.
Yep.
And Don said, I need you.
It was, when we left, we went to the church service, and it was our last day there. Nothing. And before we had left, we went to another church that we had been a part of for a while.
Well, we hadn't actually been a part of, but we had done some work at the church.
Yeah, we had done so much work at the church, and we knew the pastor, and we knew a lot of people that were there.
We found a few services.
And I had talked to Pastor Greg, and, you know, we talked to him, and he knew we were moving. And we're there, and he spotted us, and he called us up in front of the congregation and prayed to send us out. Our own church family didn't do that. And boy, was I pissed off at them people. I really was.
Yep.
You know, you'd put in 10 years of your frickin' life mm-hmm. for nothing. Mm-hmm. You know? So, but it was good to go there, and he brought us forward and prayed.
Yeah, so I was the burning bush for Keith and Tammy, and they were thrilled to be invited to be part of worship.
I hadn't picked up a guitar until Dennis Baird and Brenda, who would become Brenda Baird, were there, and he was playing the guitar, and they were singing worship songs, and Cheryl leaned forward between us and said, "You guys are worship leaders, aren't you?" Right. Nope.
Nope. And don't even think about it.
The first time I picked up a guitar at that point was when Dennis handed his to me. At that picnic.
Yeah. So, you know, this whole thing has just shown me again how full this burning bush thing is. You know, it's not, we don't always greet burning bushes with those encounters with gladness and joy and leaping and praising God. We're, you know, often they confront us with ourselves, one thing. And it demands something of us. And I think God's plan for us, and Christy Wimber was talking about this, you know, God is always going to ask, only ever going to ask us to do something we don't feel we can do. Because if it's within our power to do it, we don't need them. So he always asks us to be and to do what we don't think we can do, because it keeps us leaning and really depending on him. And, you know, so I think here's this, it's like a kingdom model, you know. The burning bush is a green light, even though the green is not what we're looking for at this point. We're content for it to just stay red forever sometimes. And so the burning bush accomplished in Moses, it brought leadership. And, you know, and I love the story where, you know, the part of the story where his father-in-law has to step in and go, Moses, you are really messing this whole thing up. You better get reorganized. And so here's what you need to do. So he had to take orders from his father-in-law over what to do. And, you know, and even his disobedience about circumcision was something that was making God angry and causing God to be angry with him. And so enter Zipporah the wife. She takes care of it. You know, so there are just so many aspects of our obedience to God that don't line up with what our flesh wants. It's obedience.
You know, as listening, I just realized that even though I had asked God, you know, if I could be part of the Established Christian Ministry, the Living Lights thing, you know, when I saw, well, is this something I can do, is what I asked him. And then after hearing all the things that were to be involved in it, I didn't think I could do it. Because of going to meetings far away, going to the Newport News jail, going to Suffolk jail, and I was like, well, how am I going to do that? But God provided every way for me to do it. Mm-hmm. So that could be the burning bush for me.
Mm-hmm.
But he provided for everything.
Yeah. I mean, there are some things that are just for us, you know, whether it's complacency or whatever, but God shakes up, you know, his interventions when we, the kingdom moves forward, is, you know, as Tammy, I think, was mentioning earlier, the king, or no, you or Janice was mentioning, kingdom is always moving forward. You know, and that's exciting and it's wonderful because God is sovereign. But then when he chooses to use us to be a part of the moving forward, it requires of us what we don't think we can do or that we just don't want to do. And so I think this image of the burning bush as a green light is a great kingdom model that God continually does. And when people want to do stuff and think they are powerful enough or gifted enough to just go ahead and do it, you know, John Wimber, one of the things that I was listening to this morning reminded me, you know, John was doing this ministry thing and whatever, and God just stopped him and he said, I've seen your ministry. Now let me show you mine. Mm-hmm. And it was just like, oh, another burning bush. It's like, okay, now we have to listen to what God is doing. And so, you know, I think some of those faith stories are just really important for us to recognize that we're called into a kingdom to die to ourselves, die to the stuff that we want, and it's only then that we find life, that we really are doing the things and involved in the things and giving life away in ways that actually produce life in us. So as hard as things are, most times when we're doing what God is asking us to do, we would say, this is really hard, but we wouldn't want to do anything else either, or we wouldn't dare do anything else until God says you can do something else, because we recognize that even in the difficulty, God is there, and that means life is there and provision is there. So this story of Moses is really a powerful image, I think, for us as we look at, you know, God is continually looking for people, and he's constantly igniting bushes and, you know, and issuing green lights. I mean, if he doesn't issue green lights, we'll just stay put forever. And the kingdom can't move forward because he chooses to use us in spite of us. Mm-hmm. So this is really good news. So let me pray for us as we close out this morning. So Father, we do recognize that as we sang this morning over and over again, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we are loved by you. That's who we are. So you're, because you're good, would you give us grace to just trust you even when we have no idea where this is leading? When the green light comes on and we know it's you, that you would just grace us with the grit and determination and the obedience to just go with it. Especially when it really feels like we're probably going to die in this, which is what you do ask us to do over and over again. And so help us to know your sovereignty in the depths of our hearts, where nothing makes sense, it seems really hard, it seems contradictory, and yet you're in it. And we want to be in you. We want to be where you want us to be, and we want to be a part of this kingdom that will not be stopped. So thanks for calling us. Thanks for interrupting us. Thanks for your plans and your purposes that you're working out on a regular basis. And help us to understand that we are witnesses, and we witness by our breathing and by every activity. We breathe the power of your presence in us. Help us to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. And help us to see those burning bushes and those green lights. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys. Those are great examples. Painful, great examples.
No.
The signal to leave the aircraft
when you're making a long clock has red numbers.
It's a green light.
That was not a green light we won. What do you mean, jump? You're here to jump, right? Yeah, but.
There's no such word as yeah, but. Unless you're Frank Flintstone, and yeah, but yeah, but dude.
Coffee!
Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness.
Well, I shall send you a text.
Sure.
When I have her ready.
Do you have his text or his phone number?
Yeah, I have everything. I have the number.
You
I have the
everything.
Email.
I am amazed.
Yep. I have the satellite from the chip they put in you when you didn't realize it.
No.
Yeah. Remember that time they did the... Oh. They didn't bring,
still doing that.
They didn't bring everything out.
I don't even know what they placed in his heart.
All
right, behave.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. And you're done sometime in a couple
sounds
hours
good.
Work.
All right, guys.
Can you spare him for 10, 15 minutes sometime today?
Sign up.
What time
do you want to do?
Sign up.
Whatever's convenient for you. I have no clear time frame.
We're going to go grab a quick lunch.
Monkeys.
I don't know where.